Beloved children of God, I'm going to do something a little bit odd with our text for today. As we look at the text, I also want to look under the text. And you'll get an idea of what I mean as we go on. I've always felt that there's something odd about the way that the New Testament talks about Abraham. He's always the hero of the story, right? In that famous chapter 11 of Hebrews, he is listed as the primary hero of faith. In the passage that we read from Romans 4 today, Paul says that Abraham grew strong in his faith, that it did not weaken, it did not waver. Paul says that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Now, you may remember that last year, I think it was actually the year before, I preached through many of the stories of Genesis about the stories of Abraham. And one thing that we learned as we read through the stories of Abraham is that Abraham was anything but steadfast in his faith. With every year that passed without the promised child being given, Abraham's doubts grew and his faith tottered. During those years, Abraham and Sarah devised several stratagems by which they would realize the gift of the promised child for themselves. The first was to adopt Abraham's servant Eliezer as a son. He would then be the promised child. Then Sarah offers Hagar as a concubine to Abraham, and they produce a son. His name is Ishmael, and all it does is to create an enormous havoc in Abraham's tents. Our lectionary reading from Genesis 17 today describes the extravagant promises that God gives to Abraham, that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky, and like the sand of the sea. But the reading conveniently stops at verse 16. Here's what follows. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight." That wasn't the last time that Abraham and Sarah laughed at the promises of God. So what do we make of this huge discrepancy between the way Abraham is pictured in the book of Genesis and the way he's talked about in the New Testament? Well, I've been thinking about that a lot this week. And I've come to the conclusion that this discrepancy is a pretty accurate description of the life of faith for a lot of us. And here's why. I'm just like Abraham. And maybe you are too. The fact is that hardly a day goes by when my faith does not at least waver. Sometimes it crash lands to the ground, the hard ground of reality. One day last week, I was feeling particularly depressed about the state of the world, which is not a hard thing to do these days. More bombings in Syria, refugees suffering in Greece and in Bangladesh, 17 kids and teachers shot dead in a high school in Florida, the circus of our political life these days. It so happened that for our morning prayers that day, the psalm for the day was Psalm 10. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked persecute the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. Their mouths are filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under their tongues are mischief and iniquity. They sit in ambush in the villages, in hiding places, they murder the innocent. Their eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. They lurk in secret like a lion in its covert. They lurk that they may seize the poor. They seize the poor and drag them off in their net. Rise up, O Lord! Lift up your hand. Do not forget the oppressed. And I'm thinking to myself, we've been praying this prayer for 2,500 years. And we're still praying it today. And the same things are happening. Has anything changed? Must we continually deal with a God who, as the psalmist says, stands afar off? Well, one thought leads to another, of course. And soon enough, I'm doubting the whole thing. I'm wondering if faith is a delusion for the comfortable and a sedative for the comfortless. Maybe you've been there too. We all like to talk about answered prayer. We've certainly experienced it. But we'd rather not think about the distressing reality of seemingly unanswered prayer. We really want to be bolstered in our faith. That's why we come here. But we'd rather not take a hard look at our doubts. Well, folks, this is Lent. Lent is the season when we look at the shadow side of our life. We look, we take a hard look at our vulnerabilities, our faults, our failures, and our doubts. Abraham was a hero of faith, not in the absence of his doubt, but right in the grips of his doubt. That perhaps is what makes his faith heroic. It was not a steady, rock-like faith that never wavered. It was an unsteady, porous, and sometimes weak faith that hung in there anyway with God. We like to think that the Christians that we most revere are men and women of deep and abiding faith. The fact is that many of them are not. Once in a while, we get a glimpse into their inner life and the struggles of faith. Take the example, just briefly, of two Saint Teresas. There's the late 19th century Saint Teresa of Lisieux, sometimes called the Little Flower. In her last year, she said to one of her admiring sisters, "If only you knew what frightful thoughts obsess me. Pray very much for me so that I do not listen to the devil who wants to persuade me about so many lies. It is the reasoning of the worst materialist that imposes upon my mind. I fear that unceasingly making new advances, science will explain everything naturally, and we shall have the absolute reason for everything that exists, and it won't be God." Ever think of that one? Then there's the other Teresa, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, known, of course, worldwide as for her selfless ministry to the sick and dying in Calcutta. After her death, her confessor had saved her letters, which she had asked to be destroyed, and they revealed that for years she struggled with terrible doubts. She wrote, for example, "In my heart there is no faith, no love, no trust. There is so much pain, the pain of longing, the pain of not being wanted." Another time she wrote, "I want God with all the powers of my soul, and yet there between us there is terrible separation. I don't pray any longer." Through that, she slogged onward as a leader of a whole community, serving the poorest of the poor day after day after day. She saw her doubts as a cross that she had to bear, a purification of the soul. She said, "I want it to be like this for as long as God wants it." Both of these saints, you see, determined that this dark night of doubt was a process of purification. Both were given also exuberant faith before they died, thank God. Mother Teresa, in fact, was described by others in her last months as positively giddy with joy. There's a phrase that Paul uses here that I chose as the title of my sermon this morning. Hoping against hope, Abraham believed. The NIV translates it, against all hope, Abraham believed. I love that phrase because I think it captures the struggle that we're talking about, the struggle that we all experience in some way. Because sometimes human hope is eclipsed. Sometimes the light of hope goes dark in our souls. Sometimes the things for which we hope seem far away, they seem impossible. It may be in the numbness of our grief. It may be when our hopes or dreams are crushed by circumstances or even by our own fault. The flame of hope dwindles to barely an ember. That's exactly where faith is drafted to duty. Because you see, doubt is not the absence of faith. Doubt is the atmosphere in which faith lives and breathes every day. Parker Palmer, an author and Presbyterian minister, puts it this way. The deeper our faith, the more doubt we must endure. The more prone we are, the deeper our hope, the more prone we are to despair. The deeper our love, the more pain its loss will bring. These are a few of the paradoxes we must hold as human beings. If we refuse to hold these paradoxes together in the hopes of living without doubt or despair or pain, then we will find ourselves without faith, hope, and love. Hoping against hope. That's where Abraham lived, and that's where Christians stand. Our faith is surrounded by doubt on the battlefield of life. If you doubt that's true, all you have to do is look at our Savior himself. He apparently knew that he was going to suffer and die a terrible death on the cross. Still, when a time came, the darkness of fear and doubt descended upon him. He prayed in the garden to a seemingly empty heaven. He hung on the cross, feeling forsaken by the one who had called him to be there. Hoping against hope. Flannery O'Connor, the great novelist, reflects on faith and doubt in her spiritual autobiography, The Habit of Being, which is a lot of letters that she wrote to friends. What people don't realize is how much religion costs. They think faith is a big electric blanket, when of course it's a cross. It is much harder to believe than not to believe. If you feel you can't believe, you must at least do this. Keep an open mind. Keep it open toward faith. Keep wanting it. Keep asking for it. And leave the rest to God. I love that phrase. Leave the rest to God. Because that's the key. The Greek words that appear very often in Paul's letters, pistis Christou, they're usually translated faith in Christ. But it can and should often be translated the faithfulness of Christ. The fact is, both of them are at work in our lives. Abraham's faith was not the heroic action of one man. It was directed at the faithfulness of God to his promises. It's God's faithfulness that carried Abraham's faith. And God kept coming back to Abraham. year after year, reminding him of the promise and committing himself to it again. Through all of Abraham's doubts and stratagems, in the face of Abraham's derisive laughter, God never turned back. God never turned away. Ultimately, Paul says, Abraham's faith was in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. You see, it's not about how strong our faith feels to us. It's not about how deeply convinced we are of God's power and grace in our lives. And it's not about how mixed up or crazy or impossible things may look to us in any given moment. It's not about some optimistic feelings that we can dredge up out of our souls. Like Abraham, we stand before God with all our doubts and fears, all our moments of despair, all our anguish and pain over the state of the world, all our little snorts of derisive laughter when we see God's promises don't stack up against reality. That's where we are sometimes. Don't hide from it. Don't deny it. Accept it. Own it. Admit it. And there's another thing. The psalmist I quoted, Psalm 10, he had his doubts too. What did he do with them? He didn't hide them. He didn't feel ashamed of them. He threw them at God. Doubts didn't stop his prayers. They became the material of his prayers. Our doubts don't ultimately matter. They don't matter because it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on the strength of our faith. It doesn't depend on the steadfastness of our hope. Like Flannery O'Connor says, keep open toward faith, keep wanting it, keep asking for it, and leave the rest to God. Because our faith is not in our capacity to believe. Our faith is in the faithfulness of God. After all those years of doubt and struggle, little Isaac was born. More importantly, after the horrible darkness of Golgotha, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Our faith may waver, but God is faithful. Hoping against hope, Abraham believed, and so do we. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.